You know, there's three major, in my opinion, what I've observed from the Bible, there's three major events that happen in the life of a Christian. But they don't have to happen. There's one event, for sure. If that doesn't happen, we're not Christians, which is become a believer, born again, right? And so, when Jesus talked about planting seed in a field, some of it fell on good ground. What fell on good ground grew 30 times, some 60 times, some 100 times. And what I've observed is that those numbers and those patterns fit Scripture and fit a pattern of growing in the Lord. The 30-fold is when in my opinion, in my observation, the 30-fold is a person becomes born again. Their spirit, one-third of them becomes born again. That's the 30-fold. It fell on good ground. You understood the word. You received it. We confessed Jesus. We got born again. And the word goes on and says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. So a person starts to get into the word. They start to follow Jesus. And the word starts to convert their soul, transform their soul from the inside out. The spirit's been transformed. We got born again. Now our soul is starting to resemble with the spirit. And over time, it comes to a point where the soul believes what Jesus did. And I call that the greatest awakening, where we said, Jesus has done everything for me. I'm right with God. He loves me unconditionally. There's nothing more I can get to make him love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make him love me less. My soul starts to get that. And then my soul starts to divide between soul and spirit, my heart. And so right away, I can hear someone who's speaking law, and I can hear someone who's speaking grace. And I can hear someone who's mixing them all together, right? My soul starts to separate those things out, which is a sign that my soul is getting what my spirit knows. So that's 60-fold. The soul's getting what the spirit has. And I've known for quite some time what the third one is, but I haven't experienced it. But I am now. And what's happening, what I'm seeing, I know, it's praise God.
Yeah.
Because it's big. I mean, when the Grace Awakening happened to me, I had been struggling with it and fighting against it because I wanted to do the rules. I wanted to be earning what God gave me, right? I wanted, you know, and one day it just, you struggle, and all of a sudden it opens up, right? It's like, oh, instantly overnight for 5 years. You know what I mean? And so the Grace Awakening just happened, and I walked out into the kitchen, and Kath looked at me, and she started to cry. Because she knew that our life was going to change, and it changed radically because we didn't fit in our church anymore, we didn't fit with a lot of our friends anymore because we knew that everything God had done for us was free, and it was ours already, but everybody was telling us the 6 steps to go get what God has for you, the 7 steps to become more effective at this, the 13 steps for, everybody has steps, right? When Jesus just, here, just gives it to us. So what we're going to talk about tonight is not steps, it's not a formula, but it's the next stage of Christian unfoldment, and it's kingdom living. And I've said it's kingdom living, but now I know it's kingdom living, and I know how to get there. But it's still new for me, but I wanted to share it. Mm-hmm. But
so what you're saying is it can still be the battle between telling yourself, oh, no, that's the old way. I'm not doing that. I got to do this. So it's still like an exercise that you work yourself through. Because you don't just get it and go, okay, now we're going to do it all the time.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
And the Grace Awakening is the same way because we, you know, we listen to the world and it's,
yeah,
it gets crusted over and then you dig it back up. Oh, there it is. Mm-hmm. There's the joy. There's the peace. Yeah. It was buried. What the kingdom living has to do with is understanding how we receive from God, how we deal with our adversary in the world, and basically how we receive that the blessings that are already ours freely in the natural, and how we live out under the authority of God, the King, and what our relationship is with Him as King and ruler, and how we are in this world. It's also how we are as priests under the great high priest. So some of what we're going to talk about in the future, because we're just going to, today we're going to we're gonna lay the foundation, we're gonna do an overview, and then the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're gonna go into more detail about what this really means. So this is gonna be in a lot of things that we've talked about. We're just gonna look at them in a little bit different manner. And what started my journey was I was watching something that John Paul Jackson was teaching on, and he had a vision, and he saw all these people who were intercessors, and they were up on these platforms, and they had hatchets, and they were rebuking the devil, and they were throwing hatchets at the moon, and they were rebuking the moon, and they were throwing hatchets at the moon, trying to get the moon to go away, as if the moon was a demonic entity, and their hatchets weren't reaching the moon, you know, and so. Anyway, what he took the vision to mean was that he had been operating in an incorrect manner in spiritual warfare. He had been trying to cast the moon out when it wasn't his authority. And so part of what we'll do tonight is we'll talk about where our realms of authority are and how we operate in those realms of authority, what's already ours. And one of the things that I really feel God's brought to my memory is part of the problem I ran into with Discovery Church is I was one time, things were going really well at the church, and I'm standing up preaching, and everybody's receiving, it's going really well, and I was talking about spiritual authority, and I said, you know, Jesus Christ has conquered the devil. Devil, take your best shot. And I was actually giving the devil authority to take his best shot. And you know what I mean? And he did. It took time, but he did. And I've repented about that and turned it over to God and received the blood to cover it. You know what I mean? And now I can move on from that mistake. But that was a mistake because I was outside of my authority, thinking he couldn't take a shot at me. But you know what? He can, especially if I say, go ahead, right? So anyway, you learn, right? You know, So we're going to talk about how to overcome the adversary. And since these are really short verses, I thought I would just start the first couple of them. So Psalm 35:1, it says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those that strive with me. Fight against those that fight against me." So David, right, is writing this psalm, right? And he's... he's asking the Lord to plead his cause. Where is the Lord pleading his cause? I mean, it's an interesting question. I mean, I've read that for years, and I never thought about pleading a cause. Where do you plead? Where do we on earth plead causes?
In court.
In court.
And he pleads before God.
Right. And God, so David asks God to plead his cause before God in heaven, before the courts of heaven. And so once you start thinking, the things on earth are reflections, the Bible says shadows of the things in heaven. There's a court system on the earth with a judge, and there's a court system in heaven with a judge. And so he's talking about pleading his cause. So it's a legal term, right? So in Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God's a judge, right? So who are the gods God's judging?
False gods.
Well, yes, small
idols.
Small g gods, right?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't Jesus say that you are gods and you will die like men, right? Mm-hmm. Weren't the angels kind of like gods, small g?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so he judges men and angels, right?
Okay.
He's God the judge. Why is it important to remember that God is a judge?
Because we're going to stand before him someday.
Yeah, that's true. We will stand before the great judge. But, you know, part of, you know, we talk about God's grace and mercy, but he also has justice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if God wasn't judge and just, we couldn't honor him. We couldn't respect him. We wouldn't have awe of him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he judges. In fact, he judged that Adam... First Adam disobeyed him, and he was judged, and then all of Adam's descendants were judged. We were judged because of Adam's transgression, right? we were cursed because of Adam's transgression. Now, if I'm going to be judged a sinner, I was a sinner even before I was born, right? Now, if I'm headed for damnation because of Adam's transgression, that's not fair, right?
Sure.
That's not fair. If I'm going to hell, I should go on my own merit, right?
Which you would have been.
Which I was, like this, yeah, age 13 in one day, you know? And so God thinks differently than we do. He thinks in a legal system. So he was able to do something unfair by declaring us all sinners because of one man's disobedience. So he could declare, because of another man's obedience, perfect obedience, he could declare the same people he declared cursed, righteous. And so because it just, right, because it was unjust over here, he could do something unjust over here and make it just.
Yay, God.
Just right, yeah. And so we are righteous before God because of his justice.
Mm-hmm.
Because he has judged us right in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Dan, you want to take the next one?
Mm-hmm. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the whole world.
So, advocate, right? Well, what's the question? Advocate is a legal term. What does it mean?
Like your attorney.
He represents you, right, in the court. And so why is this important to us? Why is
Jesus to speak up for us?
Yeah, he's representing, he's our advocate. So he's an advocate, a lawyer, and lawyers, advocates are in courtrooms, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's before the throne of God. What is a throne? A throne is a position of authority. And so here you have Jesus, the advocate, the attorney, the representative, standing before the throne of God, which is the rule and power of God, representing us. And so he is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean?
He's the price that was paid.
He's the price that was paid. In the margin of my Bible for propitiation, it says expiation.
Expiation.
That really clarifies
it. I really know what it means.
But expiation and propitiation mean the same thing. They mean doing away with our debt, taking our penalty, atoning sacrifice. It's a great legal term. Propitiation is a legal term. It's someone paid my debt. Someone paid my penalty. And so he, Jesus, our attorney, is not only our representative, but he's also the one who pays our penalty. So as he's standing before God, he's representing us, but he's also representing our payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So he stands up there saying, Chuck, Dan, everyone who's accepted me is righteous because I'm the propitiation for their sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, past, present, and future. And he's up there for us as us. I mean, we're literally in him, so we're actually in the advocate in heavenly places, right? But it's that knowledge that keeps us from being destroyed. It's my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. We don't receive from God because we don't realize that he paid the penalty for our sins. We don't realize that we are in him in the presence of the Father, able to receive from the Father. And it's the lack of knowledge that hurts us. And the gospel is the power of God because it says that he is the propitiation for my sins because the sins that I keep thinking separate me from receiving from God, he's paid for. And he's in the presence of the God for me, receiving for me from God. But it's that lack of knowledge and that lack of belief that keeps me, it's one of the things that keeps me from receiving because I don't believe it's been paid for. I'm trying to pay for something that's already been paid for, which is impossible. Lord, please forgive me so I can receive. Oh, it doesn't work that way. It's already been paid for. But please take, no, it's already been paid for. You want to do Hebrews 4?
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now, if you think about this is in legal terms, right? Where is the throne of grace?
In heaven.
It's God's ruling authority, right? It's where God sits, right? And how can we, as fallen human beings, come boldly before the throne? How do we do that? Who said the blood of Jesus? That's exactly right. The blood, right? This is a throwback to the old covenant, right? Because in the old covenant, once a year, the high priest would go in with blood. And then God would see the blood, and God had established a legal statute saying that if I see the blood, I will cover the sins for for a year for Israel. Now, they had it better than we do. We're feeling separated from the throne of grace by every thought we have, every negative thing we do. But they didn't think about it for a whole year. So they understood the covenant better than we do. They didn't think about it for a whole year. But Jesus died once forever. And so we're supposed to come boldly because Jesus took care of it once and for all. We come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus did, because of the blood, right? Mm-hmm. And we go by faith. We go by faith. We go, I'm coming, Lord, before your throne of grace. And what does grace mean? Free, right? Free gift. What I need is free, right? It already paid for what? For what we need in a time of need. So whatever I need, I go boldly by faith because I'm covered in the blood. I have a right. Nothing can separate me between he who sits on the throne of grace and myself, right? Nothing separates me. That's faith. Chuck, you want to read Genesis 1?
Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
So that we have authority as people that God put in dominion on the earth. We lost that authority to the devil through Adam, but Jesus got it back for us and he restored it to us. And so we have authority in the earth. We have authority over anything that creeps on the earth. And so if the devil or his servants are creeping on the earth, we can tell them to get out. We have authority over them. So we have, in this realm, right, in the physical world, in areas that I am influential, that I have a measure of influence, I have authority. So I have authority of everything that moves on the earth, everything that flies over the earth, and everything that swims in the sea. I have authority. And so I have authority of things made of the earth, too. And so I have authority, right, because he gave me authority over the earth, anything made of the earth, I have authority. So I have authority over my body because it's made of the earth. And so I have authority over pain in my body. I have authority over things that come to me like wealth from the earth. I have authority from all these things, and I can speak to these things and exercise authority as a ruler in this realm. Right? And so I can talk to finances. I can command them to come my way. I can tell things that could be preventing my finances to leave. I could be I could tell a pain to leave my body. And I use legal verbiage when I'm exercising authority. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed. By his stripes, we were healed. That's a legal statement from a legal word of God. Any word of God is a legal binding thing. It's truth, right? Mm-hmm. And so I can say, you know, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed. Pain, you have to leave. Based on the authority of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave my body, right? Jesus said that he would supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Prosperity, you come to me in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I can command these things as a king under the authority of Jesus Christ, right? So in this realm, in the physical world, we have authority. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we resist the devil in this world and he flees from us. And Jesus, you know, in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Jesus' last words before ascending to heaven had to do with that transfer authority. You know, one in Matthew, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go you therefore. So he's transferring the authority to us, right? In Mark 16, he says, here's the sign that follows you as you exercise that authority in the world. Jerry, would you like to read Mark 16?
Okay. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
So that's exercising authority in this world. We do these things. And so we exercise our authority over the adversary in this world. And it's interesting, the devil's called the adversary quite often. An adversary is a legal term. He's the adversarial attorney, right? And he's always saying, hey, God, did you see what he did? You know, he's trying to bring, you know.
He's the prosecutor.
He's the prosecuting attorney. He's the adversary.
So, Mark, real quick, as we talk about some of the statements that you made about taking authority and speaking the word when you do that, that's, I'm going to think so well in pictures. I'm thinking about that devil boardroom scene in my head. And I'm thinking about that's like our attorney bringing the facts to bear in the case, right?
It's here
it is, it's so.
Exactly, when you're preparing your case,
right,
by saying what the Bible says.
Right.
And so you're before the throne,
yeah.
You got the adversary, you've got the advocate Jesus, mm-hmm. and you're bringing the case. And so, like, Jesus did the same thing in the wilderness, right? The devil said, yeah, show off, prove that you're God, turn stones to bread. You know, and so he was trying to get him to act like God. Outside of being a human being filled with God. He's trying to get him to act like God externally, right? And so he said, change stones to bread, and Jesus prepared his case. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So he went back to the scripture, he laid his case, and he said, I'm operating under the judicial authority of the great high king God, and I, as his agent in the earth, this is my case. I don't have to change stones to bread, and you cannot take advantage of me because I have this case here. And he used the scripture every time. And once he had laid out his case, he told the devil to get out. And that's what we do. That's how we operate. We lay out our case with the word, and then we tell base, you know, you have no hold on me. In the name of Jesus Christ, get behind me, Satan. Well, you want to do paragraph
Zechariah?
In Zechariah.
Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Keep going.
Maybe Gina can read the next one.
I'm sorry?
Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch.
Okay, so Satan is a legal title. What does it mean? It's not actually his name. It's a title. It means something. Did anyone know?
liar?
Evil. Yes, it does. It definitely does. It means accuser of the brethren.
Accuser of what?
Accuser of the brethren. Accuser. So Satan's title is he accuses. So he accuses people before God. That's his title. So he's the adversary. So who rebukes the adversary in the heavenly realm? The Lord rebuke you. So that shows a distinction. In the heavenly realm, God rebukes the devil. God takes care of it. In the earthly realm, we rebuke the devil. And one thing that can happen to affect us, and many intercessors have had a difficult time because they're going into the heavenly realms and trying to rebuke you know, principalities over lands and so forth, when that's not our authority. We don't go into the soulish realm to rebuke the devil. We rebuke him here on earth. We go to the courtroom of heaven and we petition the judge. See, Joshua was standing before the throne. He was in the judgment chamber. And when he was in that chamber, he was appearing before God, and the Lord rebuked Satan, told him to back off. And so a lot of times we get into trouble because we go into areas where we do not have authority. We have authority on the earth, we have authority in the sky over the earth, and we have authority in the seas. But we don't have authority in the second heaven. We have authority in the first heaven, which is around the earth. We don't have authority in the second heaven, which is the soulish realm outside the heaven where the devil dwells. And we don't have authority in the third heaven where God's throne is.
And what did you do? When you said that you said, give me your best shot, how did you take authority in the wrong realm?
Well, I was giving him authority to act in my life. We want to close places where we've given their authority to the devil by participating in the works of the devil, or participating in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those opened up the door to the enemy to take from us. So those are covered in the blood, but if we're openly unaware that we have those open doors, we close those doors. Because those have been taken care of by Jesus, but we open them up by participating in things that are not of God, right? You know?
So if you're in prayer and the Holy Spirit rises up in you and you're praying in tongues without an interpretation. I pray in tongues. At the same time I'm speaking, I'm getting what I'm saying.
Okay.
But if I'm praying in tongues and I don't know what I'm saying, but you get a vision of a battle between evil and good, angels and demons, and you see the force of your words when you speak life. The angels are powerful. When you speak death, the demons can actually come against them. Is that soulish realm?
Well, what's happening is if you're going to into the spirit realm above the soulish realm into the throne room of God, then you are coming in as a blood bought member of the assembly of God, and you can speak right in the heavenlies.
Me do that.
You're actually supposed to do that.
Okay.
We go up into the throne room
and then I
intercede. I come before you, Lord, covered in the blood. I intercede for this situation. Then you are actually empowering holy angels to defeat dark angels.
So what would the soulish realm be?
It's like devils don't have a body.
Mm-hmm.
They're spirits that are cut off from the heaven, the third heaven. They can't go over there. So it's the realm between the earthly realm and the spiritual realm that God dwells in. They were cast out of heaven, so they've been cast onto earth, but they live in the soulish realm on earth because we don't see them, right? We're not aware of them because they don't have physical bodies, but they're here,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's.
I just want to make sure and stay out of that place. I want to know what.
Well, I don't want to create fear either, but I just want us to move into proper authority. It's the connecting realm between the heavenly spiritual realm that God dwells in, that our spirits are seated in, is the in-between place between that world and this physical world. Now, if they start attacking your physical world, you tell them to get out because you have authority in this physical world. It's
so when you're talking about operating in the spiritual realm, if you feel like you're coming under spiritual attack, that would be when you would petition to the Lord instead of rebuking Satan. Is that kind of what you're trying to say?
What you do is there's more than one thing going on. If you're feeling a spiritual attack, you can say, unclean spirit, evil spirit, I command you to get out in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
No, or get out in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, right? You can just do that because they're not supposed to touch you.
Right.
But you can go up to, you can go by faith before the throne of grace for help in the time of need. And you can ask God by His Holy Spirit to show you places where there may have been some way that the devil can make an inroad to steal from you or into your life. And He'll show you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there was something in a generation or two before you, or maybe there was something that, just a mindset that we have, that we haven't accepted the truth. And then once He does that, then you say, you know what, I turn from that, I turn to you. Or there's an idol.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by... Everyone makes jokes about it, but I have an idol called ice cream. You know what I mean? It's just, it.
Me too.
Yeah, I know. And you turn from those things, right? Or pride, or caring what people think, or there's all these things. They're covered in the blood, but I still have to, I can't say that they're okay.
Right.
You know what I mean? I can't. Jesus loves me. These things are okay. No, they're not okay. I turn from these things. I don't want them to be idols. They're covered in the blood. Turn to Jesus, right? So, but if you're feeling a demonic attack, you tell it to leave. If you're feeling a pain in your body, you tell it to leave.
Yeah, I don't think I ever have. I just trying to
conceptually
understand.
I have. So, it's nothing to be ashamed of. But.
So with the like tarot cards and all that, that's the soulish realm.
That is. Well, I mean,
so
the cards
like
are physical,
and...
but if people are doing witchcraft, they're telling fortunes, those are opening up doors in the soulish realm.
Okay. Okay.
They're spirit beings trapped in the soulish realm.
Yeah. Well, you know, everywhere in scripture that we read, the demons are in people, and even when Jesus is going to cast them out, I'm thinking of the man in, that stayed in the caves.
Mm-hmm.
Please, please don't cast us out. They so long to have a body. It's like they're just, something's missing. They have no substance or something. Just even throw us in the pigs. Just don't make us wander as nothing.
They
right?
want to feel something.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, they
so
do
that's
want...
a, just a dark area that you want to, you would know if you're in a solution. I would think it's going to smell like death.
Well, a soulish realm is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, there's good and bad in the soulish realm because we have souls.
Okay.
And so, you know, you can have souls that are transforming, right?
Yeah, sure.
And we have souls that aren't. You have, I mean, every Christian has a soul. So I'm not saying the soulish realm is a bad thing because everyone has a soul. It's just that's where the demonic inhabits. And they hang around places that are dark. Too. If you go to bars and gambling places and places where there's a lot of negative emotions, you're going to find more the demonic hanging out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just
yeah.
birds of a feather.
Yeah.
Literally flock together. You wore the... No,
it's a bar.
Yeah, but it's a restaurant too.
Yeah, but they got really good food. Not every bar has its food.
So when people see cherubs, or they talk about you know the Jewish soldier with hundreds of troops with them, is that the soulish realm? When they're seeing something that's maybe not physically there, but it's you know when you're talking about the divide between the spiritual and the physical.
They're spirit beings that are moving through the soulish realm to do battle in the earth. Like Elijah's vision. They were spirit angels. They were sent for a purpose to do battle against darkness and to assist Elijah and protect them from the armies, earthly armies, right? I mean, the angels can fight in the natural realm. So they go from the spirit to the soul into the natural realm.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have angels around you all the time, you don't even know it. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure on your travels over here that they're that they're covering that they're covering your car.
That's I'm nothing but trouble. Well, I mean skydiving, cliff diving, scuba diving. Yeah, someone's been watching me.
That's true. They do. So, do we have to be clean to come before God's throne?
Yeah.
Joshua,
we are in Christ, right?
We are in Christ already.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't clean ourselves. And Joshua was given clean garments. We've already been, that was a good answer. This was almost a trick question. The way
I said, yeah, we are not on purpose.
Not on purpose. That's very good. Yes, we've been cleaned by Christ, so we have a right to go before his throne. So how do we, now he talked to Joshua about, if you obey my commandments, then you will have charge of my courts. So how do we obey God's commands?
By being in Christ.
By being in Christ. It's actually a verse where Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments. So Jesus actually said that, I have kept my Father's commandments. So if you're in Jesus, guess what? You have kept the Father's commandments because they've been given to you by credit, the keeping of God's commands. And then Jesus said, of one another, which is impossible to do anyway without Jesus. Who is the branch?
Jesus.
Jesus. And how does he ensure that we have charge of God's courts? Because he's kept God's commands for us, right? So, but it's interesting that Joshua is given charge in God's courts. So we have the right, like Joshua, if we are obedient or credited with Jesus' obedience, to go into God's court as if and take charge of a case there. So we have the ability to take charge of a case, take it before the throne of God, and plead our case through our advocate, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that one of the things that we talked about maybe 6 months ago was how a lot of times in certain versions of the Bible, authority, the Greek word for authority, is translated power. And sometimes the Greek word for power, dunamis, is translated authority. And there's some versions, I think the ASV or the ESV, where it's perfectly done. The word for authority is always authority. The word for power is always power. Because we have been taught through much of our upbringing to look at our life as a power struggle with evil. We fight evil by power. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle trying to command a way, to command things to come, when it's more of an authority issue. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go you therefore. It's authority. You know, 10 minutes in the throne room before the throne of grace, where we get authority, is actually more effective than an hour of battling the devil with power. It's in book of Daniel, we'll probably talk about that next week or the week after. We'll go to the book of Daniel, look at these principles played out in Daniel's life. But Daniel was struggling for 20 days to get a prayer answered. And Michael was struggling with a demonic entity for 20 days, a power struggle. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if God gave Michael an inspiration. It was actually Gabriel was struggling with a demonic principality over Tarsus that was trying to keep Daniel from getting his prayer answered. So when Gabriel finally arrives on the 21st day, Daniel is told by Gabriel that from the moment you started to pray and fast, I came and afflict your soul. Which is that repenting thing.
Mm-hmm.
What is in me that's blocking me from, that's empowering the devil to say, well, look at him, he's not worthy to receive. The devil keeps bringing these things to us. And you know what? He's right.
Mm-hmm.
The devil, Mark Levesque, you are a screw up. Right. You have pride. Right. You have lust. Yes. Right? You have fear. Right on. It says, agree with your adversary, you know, quickly while you're with them, right? And then, but I said, but the blood.
Mm-hmm.
But the blood, right? All these things you're saying about me, Satan, are right. But the blood. And all I have to do is plead the blood. The blood covers it over, and then I can receive. But as long as I'm letting that stand in between my answer coming from the throne of God to being here in the natural, and so I go to the throne of grace, and I just say, Jesus took care of this for me. I have a right to receive it. And so 10 minutes in the throne room is more effective than hours of battling on the earth. Now I get my decree from the throne room that it's covered in the blood, and I go over, Satan, get out. I mean, if they're, you know, just mm-hmm. get out, you know? And so so Michael goes to fight the angel of Tarsus, and Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. And then mm-hmm. the devil has to go, you know? And so right then, the prayer's answered. And so...
And did Michael say, the Lord rebuke you because he's from the heavenly realm?
He's, yeah, he could exercise the name of the Lord because
he's
seated in the throne room with the Lord.
Okay.
And then Gabriel came to Daniel with his answer. Now, Daniel, if he had quit standing
mm-hmm.
on the 20th day, he would think God doesn't always answer prayer. How often have we heard people say that? God doesn't always answer prayer. No, we just, our prayers are resisted. And particularly if we're in the front line learning this stuff,
mm-hmm.
we're resisted a little more.
Yeah.
Because the enemy knows that if this stuff gets out, you know,
mm-hmm.
and so, you know, don't be surprised if we're resisted a little bit more, but we go to the throne of grace by faith and we say the blood,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's powerful. Well, Ab, would you like to read Luke chapter 18?
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
So Jesus is telling this parable, and he's introducing prayer as part of the legal system. So he's telling them a parable that we should always pray and not lose heart. So he's telling a basic principle that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. So one of the things he's saying is don't be discouraged. Be like Daniel, right? Stand until you see the answer. I will answer. Now he's talking about a court system, and he's comparing his court system to the court system of an unjust judge or the court system of this world, right? And he's saying even an unjust judge, if someone keeps pleading their case over and over, will eventually give in and answer their case. Christians who are unaware of the principles that we're talking about, we ask over and over and over, and we're asking God, why am I not seeing an answer? But he says, I will answer them. I will avenge them eventually. But he says, I'll answer them speedily. If they understood how these things work, it would be more speedily. And then he says, will I find faith on earth? If the people would just exercise faith that God has taken care of it, God has spilt his blood, God's made me worthy to receive. If I could just find faith on earth, they'd get their prayers answered speedily. You know? Because it's a judicial system. And God's not an unjust judge. The unjust judge had to hear it over and over and over again. God answers speedily. But he's looking at a court system. And what moves the court system is faith in your case. Like Pam was saying, we prepare the case. Prosperity. If he gave his own son, would he not with him freely give us all things? That's part of my case. If he promised he'd supply all my need, that's part of my case. If he said that he would forgive my iniquities, heal my diseases, and deliver me from all my destructions, Psalm 103, that's part of my case.
Mm-hmm.
And so, by faith, I make my case with the word. And then he answers speedily. If I look at it as a judicial system, the devil has to give way. He can't keep preventing it because I've made my case with the word. By faith, I get my answer speedily. But I keep standing until I see it. Right? Because I don't know what's in the way, but I start asking him what's in the way. And the Holy Spirit will show me, right? So who would like to read Luke chapter 22?
Luke 22, 31 through 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan has demanded you be put on trial, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
So Jesus is talking to Simon, who is Peter, right? And he's, you know, Satan has desired to have you. And translated in Greek, it really means Satan has demanded to put you on trial. Basically, that's what it means. And so, sift you like wheat means he wants to cut you up into little pieces. And so, this is what the devil does, right? He says, look at what Peter's done. Peter's done all these things. He doesn't have a right to receive from you. He should be on trial. And Jesus, so where? How did Jesus know this? How did Jesus know that that Satan wanted to put Peter on trial?
Jesus is up there.
He's hearing from the Father, and Satan's saying, speaking to God toward the throne room, I wanna put Peter on trial because of all the things Peter's done. I'm also afraid because Peter's been listening to you for 3.5 years, and he's going to mess with my kingdom if he really gets a hold of the stuff that you've been teaching. So I want to sift him like wheat before it's too late. And I have a legal right to mess with Peter because Peter hasn't been holy. Peter hasn't, you know, his life hasn't been perfect, right? And that's with all of us. We don't have a legal right to resist the devil in our own righteousness. We have to have Jesus' righteousness, right? So Jesus intercedes for Peter by praying for him. And he says, you know, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. And so Jesus interceded on Peter's behalf so that Satan could not sift him like wheat. We'll go into that in more depth in the future. But there's this whole legal thing going on that the devil tries to take advantage of. We go to our advocate and we take the advocate's righteousness and saying, yes, I've done these things, yes, but I've turned from these things. I received the blood for these things. Those doors are closed. I receive from God. Right? Peter went and screwed up, but then he did repent. And he,
sure.
You know. So, would someone read Ephesians 3, 8 through 12?
To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him.
Okay. That's a powerful statement there. I mean, that Ephesians collage is really powerful. There's an interesting thing, and this has really rocked my world, because I started to see that the word church is a mistranslation of the Greek. Because church in the Greek is ekklesia, is the Greek word for church. But it's the wrong concept, and when we think of church, we think of a separate part that's separate from church and state. That wasn't the way that they saw it when it was written in Greek. When Paul wrote this, his concept of ecclesia is very different than the concept that we have for church. And the closer translation to ecclesia is called out ones, or an elected assembly, or the elect of God, or the ecclesia. And the founding fathers of the United States had a better understanding of this than we do, because even the village blacksmith could read the Bible in English and Greek. So they knew what ecclesia meant better than we do. When we see church, we think church. We get a wrong impression of it. So before we look at the questions A through C, let's look at first D. See the correct translation of ecclesia. Now, sometimes ecclesia is spelled E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, but it can go either way. I put it here the way the Strong has it. So the correct translation, and I believe it should have been through the whole Bible, is three places. One of those places is Acts 19:39. It says, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. The word lawful assembly is ecclesia. And it was where people were, you know, Paul was on Mars Hill and he was talking about, and he was at an assembly on Mars Hill. And an assembly of people came and they were arguing about Diana. And then the Roman guard comes in and says, you need to do this before a lawful assembly, ecclesia. And so an ecclesia is really an assembly of people. And so an ecclesia, who are the believers and followers of Jesus, are a called out assembly, an elect assembly, called out ones together as a community. And so it's a little bit different than our concept of church. Our concept of church creates a separation from other assemblies and from the local government, from the ruling government. And so this creates a separation between God's elected assembly and the assembly that we elect, when they're supposed to be the same. And so in our tradition, because the people who started this country knew that this was a nation under God, founded under godly principles. So what is an ecclesia? This is by Ben Williams. Sheila, you want to read that?
What is ecclesia by Ben Williams? The Oxford Dictionary also has an interesting entry under congregation, used by Tyndale as a translation of ecclesia in the New Testament, and by the 16th century of reformers instead of church. William Tyndale was the 15th century reformer and translator murdered by the church. Tyndale was willing to die for God's word and truth. He didn't like the word church. Instead, he used congregation. Now that tells us something. When you consider the fact that ecclesia was a civil body politic, this is strong proof that the Christian ecclesia we read about in the New Testament was an independent civil body of Christians, independent from human kings and governors. They wanted freedom to serve King Jesus. They weren't building and attending churches. Please understand, these weren't churches. These were ecclesias. It's important that you stop using the wrong word and the wrong meaning.
So this really gets exciting, because I've been watching America. What would the world be without? The world would be a mess. I mean, I saw on Huckabee, Dinesh D'Souza was being interviewed, and the guy from Richard Dreyfuss from American Graffiti, a lot older now, both of them were agreeing that America was special, and that's something our current president doesn't admit. He says we're special, like Germany's special to the Germans. But there's something special about the United States. Reagan called it a city on a hill, you know, the last great hope. And when the founders established the United States of America, they wrote down the Declaration of Independence, which is probably one of the greatest civil documents ever written, because it explained new concepts that actually came from God, that the authority to rule in the earth comes from the ecclesia. It comes from people who are It comes from God to the people and then to the government. Not to the government and then to the people, which is what everyone was ruled by before the United States of America. The reason why we were so unique is they had a Bible in their hand and they used the Bible to draft these documents. 60% of the quotes in drafting the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence came directly from the Bible. And another 30% came from quotes that were people quoting the Bible. And so the Bible was the most important instrument in the founding of our country. We've lost that, but that's okay. You know, there's always these ebbs and tides in culture. What we're finding out is that there's a divine government before the throne of God. And we've been studying that all evening, right? And we have the right to go boldly before that throne. And so there's a divine government that we have access to, with angelic hosts that no army could stand against. And we can go up and plead our case, and we can go plead our case in that throne room on behalf of our nation. Mm-hmm. We can go, because I'm a citizen of this nation, I can go before the throne, and I can repent as a member of this nation on behalf of my nation. I mean, God is going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 people. If we go before the throne, he can spare America because we're going before the throne room asking for mercy on our country. And he can send angelic beings to come down the ladder, which is Jesus Christ, the Jacob's ladder, and he can go make differences in government chambers.
Yeah.
He can change things because we're going before the throne room of God. And then we start to realize that we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, and we have the right as the ecclesia, the called out ones, to go before the throne of God. We are the ones, in what we've been reading here, who go boldly before the throne. Mm-hmm. We're the called out ones. We go boldly and make cases before the throne of God for things to change in the earth. But we've been going about it wrong. We've been asking rather than going and making our case. We've been commanding in realms that are not our responsibility or our authority. So where we have our authority, we command. Where we have our authority, we make decrees. We declare blessing in this world that we have authority in. But we go up to the throne room and we plead our case based on Scripture. If my people that are called after my name will humble themselves and I will heal their land, right? And so we do that. But the ecclesia, we start to have a concept that we are the called out ones. We are actually the government of God on the earth. No matter what the government is thinking, that's in place right now in Washington or in Springfield or in Jefferson City, wherever those government people are sitting, they're not the government. God's the government. No king but Jesus, they said during the revolution. And so we go above them to the King of Kings, and then he comes in and he starts straightening out the kings. And so we are the called out ones. So this is how we fight back, right? Because we've been seeing that there's a... The Tea Party has risen up. Guys like Dinesh D'Souza have risen up. And they're telling the story. They're talking about what's been happening. And what do we do? Now we see the problem, right? We see the problem. They're ignoring the Constitution. They're ignoring God. They're ignoring the Bible. That's the problem. So how do we fix it? We gather together as the ecclesia. And as the ecclesia, the called out ones, the elected assembly of God, we start to take down the barrier between the sacred and the civil government, because the ecclesia always had the concept of being involved in the civil government. Our church leaders who have been imbued with the concept of church as these separate churches, separate denominations, they're looking at church and state as separate. That's not the way God looked at it. He came in with the ecclesia. Bring in, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his whole world was turned right side up. Mm-hmm. And then when Paul went places, they would say, this guy's turning the world upside down. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's saying that Caesar's not our king, Jesus is our king. Mm-hmm. And so it's a counterculture coming into the world and taking over the nations of this world and reminding them that the Bible says that the nations of this world are the nations and the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ.
Amen.
And we're not supposed to be afraid for them. Some FBI guy comes through my door, I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out.
Amen.
Amen. Because if he's got a demon controlling him, making him come through my door, I'm going to tell him to get out. I mean, there were some guys in Russia. they were giving out Bibles. Some KGB guys came in with a whole bunch of soldiers, and this missionary thought he was going to be killed. He raised, he says, "If I'm going out, I'm going out praising Jesus." So he lifts up his hand. He's praising Jesus. All the soldiers fall under the Spirit.
Glory to God.
The colonel's standing there saying, "Don't kill me, don't kill me." He thought they were dead. They were just under the power of the Holy Spirit. They all gave their lives to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There were three guys that were hung in South America, Christian missionaries. They were hung. As the rope's tightening around his neck, one of them says, "I rebuke death."
Mm.
When the people left, he took the rope off his neck, took it off his friends, and they walked away. "A thousand shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my left, but it will not come to me." Because I'm part of the called out ones.
Amen.
Amen.
And there's no separation between church and state. The separation from church and state was to keep the state from telling us what kind of religion we would have.
Right.
Not the other way around. Right. They've turned it on us, haven't they? Mm-hmm. But we have the throne room of God. And we go up there and say, "God, I repent for the work of my government. I repent for the evil things that my government has done. I take on myself as an intercessor."
Yes.
Under the blood, I take what they've been doing to your throne room. And I plead my case because I'm a member of this country.
Yeah.
I'm a member of the state of Missouri. I'm a member of the city of St. Louis and of Lake St. Louis. And I come before you and I plead the case for this government. And I pray, Father, you would turn their hearts to you. And I pray that you would send laborers into the harvest. I pray.
Mm-hmm.
So we've seen the problem through what people are bringing to our attention. The solution is this.
Mm-hmm.
We are the ecclesia.
Amen.
And we have power. And we just exercise it when we have to. Because it says we go before the throne of grace when we have need. But right now, we start going and pleading our case before the Lord for our government, for each other, for our children. You know, I didn't even tell Kathy this. Maybe I did, but I don't know. But, you know, I've been struggling with my son Jeffrey's situation because he's been so depressed since the divorce. And I've been hard on his ex-wife, really through the whole time that I've known her. You know, she didn't like me either. But anyway, we were all oil and water, kind of. And so I've said a lot of things I shouldn't have said.
Mm-hmm.
I've said things about Jeff's depression I shouldn't have said, and his situation. So I decided that I would repent from those things. So I repented from those things. I turned from them. I brought them before the Lord. I said, "I'm sorry I said these things." Because the devil can say, "Well, don't even listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what his own father's saying," right? So I take the things that I said. They're under the blood, Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. Thank you for the scripture that says he redeems me from the curse of the law.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I'm redeemed from these things. My son Jeff is redeemed. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. So I humbled myself as a priest. I repent from what I've said.
Mm-hmm.
And I have forgiveness through Jesus, but I ask for forgiveness to manifest in the fruit of forgiveness to manifest in my life in the natural and in my son Jeffrey's life. And I come before you as Jeffrey's representative.
Hallelujah.
And so now I step out of the role as priest, because the priest brings the blood, the priest humbles himself before the altar, the throne of God, right? So then I step out of there into my role as king, under the high King of Kings, and I declare. And I started declaring that my son is blessed. I started declaring that he's blessed. I'm blessed. My son Jeffrey's blessed. My grandchildren are blessed. And within a very short time, he met a girl that he really loves. And he, you know, I mean, he's not depressed anymore. And I just see, I can't take credit for it, but I see that the shift in declaring blessing over my son rather than cursing him with negative words made a difference. I really believe it made a difference. But that's what we can do. We go as an intercessor representing somebody under the blood, and then we come out and we decree blessing over them as king. Mm-hmm.